And greeting you in what is rapidly approaching the midpoint of the Lenten season. We hope that you've had time and are taking time to review the life of Christ as he suffered and as he gave himself for us. That's what we try to remember and during Lent, and examine our own lives in the light of his self-giving. If you can do that, if we can all do it, we will grasp a deeper understanding of the Christian faith, and I'm sure our lives will be enriched. We appreciate letting you come to us, and we appreciate you letting us come to you, I should say, and help you and enable you to be a continuing part of our worshiping fellowship. We're glad for you. We give thanks to God for you, and we keep you in our prayers each week. And we pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand during these days and will bless you real good. Now I want to invite our boys and girls, children to come for a moment, if they will, please. Go right on down. All of you. We don't have any rails here this morning, so we got lots of room, huh? Good. Here comes some more. We'll wait a second for them. Well, how do you like this rain? Did you get wet this morning coming to church?
Yeah.
You did?
Glasses.
You got your glasses got wet, huh? Well, can you see now?
Yeah.
Everything's not fuzzy or watery, huh? You want to come up here and sit down with me? That's okay. That's fine. Okay. How many of you have a camera? How many of your parents have cameras? Oh, most parents have cameras, don't they? Did your parents ever take a picture of you or something else?
Yeah.
And it came come out fuzzy?
Mm-hmm.
Didn't? Well, I used to have a camera, pictures I'd take would look funny because people would be out of focus and things would be fuzzy. And then I made a remarkable discovery. If you read directions about a camera, sometimes you can take pretty good pictures, right? And so that kind of got me to thinking, as I do from time to time, that when we use things the way they're supposed to be used, then things come out pretty well, don't they? How many of you would take your tricycle out in your father's field, if your father's a farmer, and try to pull a plow and plow the ground? Would you think of doing such a silly thing? Couldn't be done. That's not what a tricycle's for, is it? Or a bicycle. Or even a moped. So, that's kind of the way it is with human life, too. When we are unloving of others, that's not what God gave us life for. He wanted us to be loving of each other. When we're unkind to each other, things don't work out too well, because that's not what life's for. God gave us life to be kind to one another. When we're unhelpful, then things don't work out too well, do they? Because God gave us life to be helpful to other people. So, let's remember, when we use a camera, when we use something else, let's remember to use it according to direction and according to what it was made for. But more important than that, let's remember to use our life for what God intended it to be. That is to be loving and thoughtful and kind and helpful. Thank you for coming this morning. God of our fathers, Lord of the unknown and the known, you have been our stay in all generations and will be our shield for all the tomorrows which stretch before us.
come apart for worship and celebration. Another week has dawned, and we seek renewal of our energies and spirits, a refreshment which can come only from you. We ask for a visitation of your power in our midst this morning, moving us, condemning us, challenging us, forgiving us, empowering us. For these moments, we cast aside every care, every weight, and worry which beset us. Give us eyes to see the mighty things and to comprehend what you desire of us. Then we shall be able to face life and face it squarely, live it for your glory. Give us a fine sense of value that we may not needlessly waste our energy and substance chasing after the rainbows of fading values which evaporate once they are reached. Rather, place in our hearts a firm resolve to follow after love, after sacrifice, after peace, and after beauty. Indeed, may we be found giving our commitment to those verities from which eternity is forged. Then life, when ended, will be renewed in your presence. Let us find the resource and the courage which will enable us to risk our lives into your hands. Let us take a chance on trusting you more, serving you more, and loving you more. We pray for deliverance from the practicality which our world demands and from the temptation to reduce all values to worldly levels. May we comprehend beauty for its own sake. For the things of life which have the dimensions of depth and height, we pray, forgive us lest we miss life because we are living it. Hear now our thanksgiving, O God. Let praise rule our hearts and gratitude subdue our spirits. Each of us, when we're honest, could draw an endless list of your blessings, some obvious, many not so obvious. Make us grateful and thankful people. Now hear our intercessions. We call to remembrance and lift to you those who are ill, those who bear heavy responsibility, those who suffer, those who mourn the loss of a loved one, those who stand in need of love and concern, which is yours, but which we all may help to mediate. Now listen, our Father, as we open to you the depths of our hearts and beings. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As you know, there were three men hung on crosses on Golgotha on that day that we now call Good Friday. And this is the last known request of one of them. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingly power. Of course, these words must have come very slowly through dry, cracked lips. The man who spoke them is just about as historically obscure as one can get without being completely lost. There's practically nothing we know about him except these words and the conditions under which they were uttered. While the other criminal spoke insolently to Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Then save yourself and save us." And this man, though, countered with an admission of their personal guilt and with a defense of Jesus. And he said, "But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong." In his heart, he knew that he was getting what society decreed in those days, but he knew also that Jesus did not deserve the kind of treatment he was getting. The insurrectionists saw in Jesus his only hope of whatever was yet to be. And so he turned his agony-lined face to Jesus, who in his own misery was not unmindful of the needs of others. And the criminal spoke of the future of them both, saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingly power." Now the man on the cross, the middle cross, did not disregard this sinner's plea. There must have been a good deal of compassion in his heart when he responded to the repentant man of violence, and he said, "Truly, today you will be with me in paradise." A sinner made his last request. The Lord made his final promise. Jesus' critics had deplored the kind of company which he kept. And if there were any standing at the foot of the cross, they must have winced when they heard this brief dialogue between Jesus and the insurrectionist. For the leaders of the established religion did not seem to grasp that if an established religion is worth anything, it must keep the bad company which Jesus kept. High quality Christianity is a ministry to the sinner. It's not a balm to those who have no need. Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but to call the sinners." And if you want to see a mark of high quality Christianity today, you'll see it by the kind of company which Christians keep. The criminal may have seemed unworthy to many, but to Jesus, he was a candidate for salvation. Between them, on that day of death, God was responding to human need. And Jesus made him feel that he was headed for something worthwhile, and that he would be at last in good company. "Today, you will be with me." Consider that the final promise, final word of this criminal is representative of the longing which everyone has to be remembered. And the good news on that Friday experience of this man who heard Jesus' word fall on his ears is that the individual in the scheme of God's ways is remembered. Jesus himself did not want to be forgotten. You remember in the upper room he made this request, "Do this in remembrance of me." And his friends, even down to this time, pushed that memory with such dedication that there's hardly a place where human lives have not been touched by his memory. See the consequences of a lofty and lively memory. Now, of course, the record of history points out that most people are forgotten by the generations which sweep onto the scene after them. Extremely few people have had their names penned in the annals of the ages. Those who have are either marked by evil or marked by good. Our individual chances of getting into the history books of mankind are quite minute. The fact is, few will long remember us. But where men forget, God remembers. And though human memory fades, God's memory is permanent. Christ on the cross is God at war with man's doubts, opening to the believer a glimpse of hope and eternal life. Though Jesus' promise was made to a criminal before the resurrection, The implication is that Jesus handed him the hope which we associate with Easter, the resurrected life. It's coming. It's just ahead. Jesus knew what he was talking about. And Jesus confronts us with the positive assertion that life is only thoroughly begun in and through physical death. And just as Christianity received its strength from the resurrection, so this moment on Golgotha is to be seen in the light of the resurrection. Jesus makes it unmistakably clear, this is not the finish. Oh yes, earth's time was running out on the poor man's body, but God's clock was still ticking for his soul. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now consider further that not only do we have here an indication that individuals want to be remembered, and in the scheme of God's doing, they are remembered. But we also have the fact that Jesus had the authority to make the promise that he made. If he hadn't had this authority, this conversation would have been ridiculous. But notice that the man to whom the promise was given accepted it without question. Why would he ask what he did if there had not broken across the horizon of his mind the insight that here beside him on another cross was the very Son of God? If he had doubted Jesus' authority, he was the kind of man who would have bluntly said so, just as the other criminal did. For what reason should he pay heed to someone whom society saw fit to crucify? And if Jesus had been an impostor, this criminal would have sensed it from his own cross of misery. Rather, he did not even raise the question in any way whatsoever. By what authority do you make that promise? Now, I don't think we can assume that this rough character understood fully Jesus' response to his plea. Even the disciples who spent 3 years with him did not fully comprehend the meaning of his messiahship. Yet, it is not unreasonable to believe that, as sometimes happens, in the twinkling of an eye, in the sound of a heartbeat, an illumination of the soul filled the man, and he knew without doubt that Jesus had the authority of God to make the promise he made. Now we might note here that one of the troubles which beset us today is that we have perfect 20/20 vision for material and physical things and might. But our eyesight is terribly poor when it comes to recognizing the presence and the authority of God. And as some of Jesus' ancient detractors, we say, by what authority does he do this or say that or act in this fashion? Because he is not what we are, we question what he does to human hearts. Sometimes pour streams of skepticism on what he says, what he does. Jesus had all the authority he needed to make the repentant thief whole. And he has the power and the authority to make you whole too. How often we let the thoughts of our minds, trained minds, become stumbling blocks rather than stepping stones to life, the abundant life. As this thief sat a little while before he was hung on the cross in the dampness of his prison cell, he was just another condemned man. But on Golgotha, he found the deliverer who opened the door to the future. And hanging there, he acknowledged Jesus' authority. Remember me. The time for faith was at hand. The day of doubting was over. So this request of the criminal represents a longing of we have to be remembered. And the answer Jesus gave was spoken with the authority of God. Now, in the light of the resurrection, this event has personal meaning. Whatever you might say about the resurrection, which we shall celebrate and do celebrate daily and weekly, and shall celebrate in a special fashion 2 or 3 or 4 weeks from now, whatever you might say about that, Jesus passed from an idle rumor to a world-altering reality. He took up residence spiritually in the lives of all who believed. The defeated disciples became bold evangelists who, invading the heart of a heathen empire with the good news of God's love, won converts in the very household of Caesar and has won converts in every empire since. And when we confess that we do not know the manner of Jesus' resurrection, we can witness to the fact that man's level of spiritual life has gone up as a result of it. The world is definitely different due to God's divulging new dimensions to life through Christ. Now, this much we are sure of as Christian people. We are meant for transformation, not for extinction. The mystery of death that will one day come to us will not destroy us, but it will bring us to completion and to fulfillment. For at the heart of death is the heart of God. The promise Jesus made to this dying criminal promotes a view of death which gives strength to our lives. Jesus does not offer us a divine shot, a shot of divine Novocaine to dull our pain. No, he offers us a gift to sharpen our joy in living out our years and facing the future with assurance. "Remember me," pleaded the penitent sinner. "Today, you will be with me in paradise," Jesus answered. You see, there is more after death. It is different. Some of the difference is illustrated by what a man felt while clinically dead on the operating table. For moments, his heart did not beat. Massage brought him back to life. Later, he was asked if there was any particular feelings in that experience. And he said, "I can tell you this. Life has been different ever since. I can't explain it. I must have gone through something because life is happier. Life means more. It just seems to be a different world." Well, that's the intimation of the Easter faith. Life wonderfully different because of the resurrection of Christ. But you know, on the other hand, it's really too bad about that criminal, isn't it? Really too bad. Oh, what a great wonder he missed. Oh, we don't disparage the gift which Christ gave him that last few seconds of his earthly life. In fact, we rejoice that we have such a marvelous Lord and Savior who has the power to do that. But it's really too bad, for this criminal missed the joy and the fullness of this life. Still, though, it's beautiful to say and to know, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But I think this is more beautiful. "Today you will be filled with my love, and your life will never be the same again." Why don't you open your heart and open your life and let that love fill you now? Don't wait until you're hanging there and someday have to make that last request. Lord, remember me. Undoubtedly, in his compassion and his love, he will respond. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Well, why don't you start now? Let us pray. O Lord, our Father, how we yearn for the life which is eternal. Take the blinders from our eyes, the scales from our ears, and let us know that eternal life is ours to have, to enjoy at this moment. Open our hearts and open our lives that your Spirit, your eternal Spirit, may come and dwell therein, making our lives rich and wonderful beyond what we now dream possible. Then we shall not be greatly concerned by that time in our future when we come face to face with our Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.